Morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to finish about half of the chapter, Lord willing, this morning. And while you're turning there, I wanted to share with you, it's a kind of a pale comparison, but hopefully it's something that we can relate with that will get us sort of thinking about the intent for this text. College is super expensive, and sometimes it's necessary. Unfortunately, though, some people spend a great deal of money, and they invest in sometimes degrees that aren't very marketable, and as such, they have a tremendous amount of debt. And because their degree is not marketable, they end up unable to get a job where they can utilize that particular degree. So a lot of young people out of college are strapped with a tremendous amount of debt. They're in a pretty difficult situation. And I would like to throw this out there before we develop this illustration further. Please, let's try to leave the politics out of what I'm about to tell you, and just look roughly at the illustration for the purpose of an illustration. Okay, so some young people have a tremendous amount of debt, school debt, and as you probably are well aware, there was a time when, because of COVID and people not able to work and the economy shut down and all the rest of it, the government deferred some of the loan payments. Now, what that meant was, if you owed a certain amount on your school debt, you didn't have to make payments as you normally would have to. But nothing happened to that school debt. It remained the same. You still owed the same amount of money. But because of the hardships that were created with COVID, they allowed that to be deferred. And I don't know this personally, but I imagine there were probably even statements that would come either in the mail or electronically, that would let you know, though there's no penalties and you're not being fined for missing your last payment, you're okay because it's been deferred. And that would come as a big relief for some people when they were unable to make those payments and not to go into default and have all of that stuff. That was very useful to some. However, the government tried to up it a little bit, and again, it's a loose illustration. We don't need to develop it into every detail, but they were going to try to forgive some debt. And again, I don't know what the amount was, but they were going to give some debt forgiveness. Now, that would mean that the amount that they were forgiving was completely gone, right? It was done. They didn't have to pay for that. And again, it's a hot topic. Tied up in courts, big messy deal. But you can imagine how much better it would be to have your debt forgiven rather than to have it deferred. Both were useful. Both were beneficial for those who were unable to pay their debt, but one is far greater than the other, right? Wouldn't you much rather have the debt wiped clean than to just have it roll over until some future day of reckoning? That's similar to what we find when we compare the old covenant and the new covenant. You see, the sacrifices that were made in the old covenant never took away sin, and we're going to see that as we develop this text before us this morning. It was never able to take away sin. It only covered it. It only kind of rolled it over. It sort of deferred it until some future date. Now, fortunately, for those who trusted in God's Messiah that would come, they were trusting in what God was someday going to do. They would have the benefit of that day of reckoning. That payment would be paid. It would be dealt with when Jesus died on the cross. For those of us who live today and are putting our trust in what Jesus already did, that day of reckoning happened while Jesus was on the cross. We look back to that event. They looked ahead to that event. Okay? But the difference is those folks in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, had their sins covered. They had atonement. Every year, sins would be covered. And then they'd have to go the following year and do it again. And the next year, again. And the next year, again. Now again, that was pointing to what Jesus would one day do. But what we're looking at this morning is the fact that we have Jesus. We have what all of that pointed to. And so we have something very, very much better than what they had. And again, I want to be very careful. We're not knocking the Old Testament. We're not knocking the Old Covenant. It was good. But it was good in so long as it did what it was supposed to do. And it was never meant to save anybody. It couldn't. But it was to point people to Jesus. Right? Put it another way. I really like Dodge Challengers. I don't know if you've seen one of those, but the reason I like that is because I really like that era in the late 60s, you know, kind of early 70s muscle car, and it seems like that kind of captures that really well. So it would be appropriate if I really liked those, as I do. I don't have a poster, but if I did, you know, have a poster in the garage and say, man, one of these days I'm going to work enough overtime, I'm going to save enough money, and one day I'm going to have one of those. That poster is fine for that purpose. That poster isn't meant to be taken off the wall, set on the floor, and you hop in it and, you know, boom, boom, boom. I mean, that'd be absurd. It's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. It's not for that. But what it's designed for, it's perfectly appropriate, perfectly functional for that. But if I did finally end up with a real Dodge Challenger, I wouldn't need that poster anymore, right? I mean, why do I need a picture of this thing that I might have someday when I actually have the very thing that that picture represents in a very, 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 very pale comparison? Jesus is the substance, the real thing of all those fuzzy pictures that the Old Testament pointed to. And so, again, the author of the book of Hebrews, writing to Jewish believers, encouraging them not to go back. Because what you have in Christ is far, 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 far better. And to some of those Hebrew people who were kind of wondering if they ought to follow Christ, kind of riding the fence, to them, he would say, listen, go all the way with Jesus. Jesus is better. He's much better. And this served as a great encouragement, I'm sure, to these original recipients. And for us, let us never grow weary of hearing about Jesus being better. Now, we don't don't get all of the Jewish stuff as well as they would have, and this would have really impacted them a great deal. But let us not lose sight of the fact that this is portraying Jesus as better. And so that is something we can get excited about. So before we get into the text this morning, let's pray and ask God to bless our study of his word. Father, thank you again for Jesus. Thank you that he is good enough. He's sufficient. He is so much better than the old covenant, than the old system, Lord. He's better than Moses, and he's better. He's a better high priest. He's better than the angels. He's better than the old tabernacle. He is better in every way, and we're so grateful to live this side of the cross, looking back to what Jesus already accomplished. Help us to be encouraged by these words and to have a greater awe of Jesus as we get to see him even a little bit more clearly. We thank you, Lord, for your love and care for us and for what you're going to do with this message. Lord, I pray that this word, along with your spirit, would do such a work in us that we would be different when we leave here than when we came. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Jesse really did a good job sharing with us the substance of Christ's sacrifice. He really, and again, you're going to see there's a lot of overlap this week with last week, because it's kind of hard sometimes to deal with the substance of Christ's sacrifice without also getting into the benefits of Christ's sacrifice and vice versa. But in chapter 9, we really have the substance of Christ's sacrifice. You know, he didn't just go in with animal blood, but he went in with his own blood, and that was a far greater sacrifice. But we're going to look at this morning slightly different. We're going to look not so much at the substance of Christ's sacrifice, but the sufficiency of his sacrifice. We're going to see that his sacrifice is enough. And in order to look at the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, we're going to really just look at two contrasts. We're going to see, first of all, the insufficiency of the old covenant, and then we're going to see the sufficiency of the new covenant. And again, just by way of warning, we have to understand the old covenant was good. We're not knocking it. It wasn't bad, but it was never designed to save anybody. It was designed to show how much in need you were of a Savior, and it was meant to point people to Jesus. And in so long as it did that, it did a great job. Of course, some people took it and tried to make it something other than that, but nevertheless, it's a fuzzy picture of what we have in Christ. And so first of all, we're going to see the insufficiency of the old covenant, and then we're going to see the sufficiency of the new covenant and the sacrifice that Jesus made. So let's dig right in. We're going to look at this contrast. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form," and that really does give us that idea of a picture, right? The picture or the poster in our illustration gives us a glimpse at what that thing really is, but it's a pale substitute for the actual substance of the thing. And so it is here with the law. It was a fuzzy picture, as it were. "And it can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." The old system wasn't sufficient to make perfect, right? And the very fact that it had to be done year after year after year proved that it wasn't sufficient. And that argument's going to be carried throughout here. I mean, if it really was sufficient, it wouldn't have to do it again and again and again and again. Verse 2 says, "Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sin." So do you see what he's saying? If in the old system, if that sacrifice was good enough, they would make that one sacrifice, sin would be dealt with, and they wouldn't have to do it again. It would be done. That's it. But the very fact is, they did have to do it again and again and again, right? Because on the Day of Atonement, that sacrifice covered, didn't take away sin, it covered sin until the time Jesus would eventually die on a cross, and those who were believing in what Jesus would someday do would be saved by that work, just like we who live on this side of the cross are saved by what Jesus already did on the cross. So again, the very fact that the old system demanded year after year after year sacrifice proved that it was insufficient to take away sin. It couldn't do that, and it wasn't supposed to do that, but it simply covered it. Verse 3, he says, "But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year." I mean, imagine, if you will, being brought up Jewish before Jesus came and died on a cross and was raised 3 days later. Imagine that. I mean, imagine all the animals that were sacrificed. There are some estimates of just tremendous amounts of animals that were killed on that day. So much so that they said that there was so much blood that it would even flow into the streets. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how horrible and despicable that would be? Some people accuse Christians of believing in a slaughterhouse religion. All the talk about blood and stuff. They think it's kind of icky. A lot of liberal denominations want to remove from their hymn books any mention of the blood of Jesus, because again, it's icky. And you know what? Let's be real. It is icky. It is gross. I mean, imagine living in that time. Imagine all the blood and all the sacrifices. Imagine being a child brought up in that time and seeing this little lamb slain again and again and time after time. It would be rather gruesome. That was a perpetual reminder of sin. It didn't take away the sin. It covered the sin. But it reminded you of the sin time after time after time. So many of you know Debbie has this rare disease called Isaac syndrome. It affects her neurological system. And they don't know a lot about it. There's really no cure for it. But the treatment that she's been taking requires her to go in every 2 weeks to get an infusion, antibody infusion, 7 hours a pop, and then she's wiped out for a couple of days after that. It's good that she does that. It helps, but it doesn't cure her. In fact, in some ways, every time she goes in there and gets that treatment, it's a reminder that something's wrong. It's a reminder that she's got this disease that there seems to be no cure for. And in a similar way, that's what the sacrificial system did. Every time there were sacrifices made, and every year they would have to be made, it was a reminder of sin. It was sin that demanded the death of these innocent animals. And so it was continually, year after year, a reminder. And then in verse 4 it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Right? They can't do it. It doesn't take away sins. It was God's prescribed way to atone, to cover, until Jesus would die on the cross. But the blood of these animals couldn't take away sin. It was impossible. And then in verse 5, he's going to begin to quote, yet again, he did this already, but he's going to quote again from Psalm 40. It says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired.'" Now, that's kind of interesting. And there were other sacrifices that were made. There were blood sacrifices. Sometimes there were grain offerings and different thank offerings. But God wasn't primarily concerned about all the offerings. Isn't that kind of interesting? You know, this was actually quoted another time. If you'll recall, back when King Saul went and took over some people like he was supposed to, but he was told to kill everything, kill all the animals and everything. That's what God commanded him to do. He didn't do that. And remember, Samuel came along and said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he's like, "Oh, I obeyed like God said." He said, "If you did that, then what's this I hear? Why do I hear these animals?" And remember what his response was? "Oh, well, I was gonna sacrifice those to God." And this was brought up again. You know, sacrifices isn't what God's interested in and of themselves. God has always been interested in the heart, right? To put it bluntly, God's not interested in your stuff if he doesn't first have your heart, right? And so offerings and sacrifices, they are good when they're done with the right heart, with the right attitude in obedience to God, but they're not good if they're done in some sort of a mechanical way just for the sake of doing them. And so as it relates to Jesus, it says that sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I mean, think about that as it relates to Jesus. Jesus didn't come so that he can go and offer a bunch of lambs on an altar, a bunch of grain to the Lord. But a body was prepared for him. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, the eternal, all-knowing, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, creator God, became a man. A body was prepared for him. Verse 6, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure. What do you mean? God doesn't like the offerings and the sacrifices? No, not if that's all that it is, right? He doesn't want your stuff if he doesn't have your heart. But when our heart is in the right place, when we truly love and obey God and we want to show him our love and our appreciation by giving certain gifts to him, that's fine and that's pleasing, but just the stuff doesn't matter. It says in verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, and to do your will, O God. Talking about Jesus being better, did you know that in all of history, I mean, there's been a lot of people around, and nobody has ever done perfectly the will of God the Father, except for one, Jesus. In fact, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying to the Father and crying out, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I don't think he had so much the physical pain and anguish of the cross in mind, though that I'm sure was part of it. But probably what was so heavy upon his heart was the fact that he was going to die for the sins of the world. The wrath of the Father that you and I and every other sinner has mounted up was poured out on Jesus. And contemplating that, Jesus said, if possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Jesus did submit to the Father's will, and he did so perfectly. Verse 8 says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Again, it was prescribed in the law. It had a purpose. The purpose was good, but by themselves, it wasn't what God wanted. Verse 9, and then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. I don't know if you remember here before Christmas, there were negotiations. The railroad was threatening to strike because they had some contracts that they needed to settle on, and if they didn't, they were gonna walk out and strike. Well, these labor contracts are such that when a contract is made, that contract is in effect, and it doesn't really matter what the other contract said. That contract now is null and void. Now, if there's something in that other contract that is also in the new contract, that is still applicable. But it's not applicable because it's in the old contract. It's applicable because it's in the new one. And in a similar way, that old covenant is done. It's over because there's a new covenant. And this new covenant, which Jesus initiated in the upper room with his disciples, and he turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper, and he passed that cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you, right? That covenant now supersedes the old one, and that's a little hint of what he's dealing with there. Verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So all of that argument, again, is like Jesus' own body was the sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself, which is way better than a animal sacrifice. As good as that was to accomplish the purpose that God wanted it to accomplish, of a fuzzy picture of what Jesus would one day do, but Jesus did by offering his body, and again, it was once and for all. And this word sanctified, there's different tenses of this concept of sanctification. And so let me explain it this way. Much like we use the term salvation to be that umbrella term that includes our justification, our sanctification, and our future glorification, and that's all under salvation. You know, over here in justification, saved from the penalty of sin, past, presently being saved from the power of sin, and one day in the future, we will be saved even from the very presence of sin. Sanctification, and I know that's the middle component of that salvation work, but sanctification sometimes has those different tenses in mind as well. And in fact, this sanctified here, because it's past tense, is and because of what it says next, is dealing more with what we would consider to be like justification. But sanctified is a fine word. Sanctified means to be set apart. But there was a time in the past for believers that we were sanctified. That is, we are set apart for God's service. And that happens the moment we trust Jesus for our salvation. But then as we walk with Christ and God, through his indwelling Holy Spirit and his word, begins to make us more and more like Jesus, that is also sanctification, progressive sanctification. And then someday we will be taken to heaven by death or by rapture, and we'll be completely and perfectly set apart. So it's saying that by this we've been sanctified, we've been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So we see here, again, not to knock it, but we see the insufficiency of the old covenant. It wasn't sufficient to save. It was good, and so long as it did what it was supposed to do, as long as it pointed people to Jesus, it was a fuzzy picture at best, but it was a picture of Jesus. But now that Jesus is here, we don't need that fuzzy picture. And so that gets into the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. I mean, how great is that? Listen to verse 11. It says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine being in that system all the time, again and again, making offerings, making sacrifices that couldn't take away sin? They covered it until a day of reckoning, a future event, when the sacrifice of Jesus that those were pointing to would eventually occur, but that could never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. How cool is that? I mean, again, imagine being brought up in a Jewish system before the cross. And again, 70 AD, General Titus came in and wiped out the temple, and you know, to this day, the Jews don't have a place to offer sacrifices like they once did. But imagine before that, you know, again and again and again and again. I mean, imagine the work of the priest. You know, we say there was no chair in the tabernacle or later on in the temple. There was a mercy seat. That was the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which the blood was sprinkled on, and certainly no priest would even consider sitting on that. That was the mercy seat. That was where the blood was applied. But there was no chair, and there was no chair because there was always more to do. There was always another sacrifice to make. There was always more work to do. This one sacrifice, this Jesus who offered his own body, one sacrifice for sins. Not again and again. There's no more. Do you realize? If the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross wasn't enough, there's some sin that you have that was too great for that sacrifice, then you're in big, big trouble. Because if that didn't do it, and praise God it did, if that didn't do it, nothing would. This one sacrifice, and isn't that great too, that for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, all of our sin debt, past sin, the sin that we're going to commit today, and even sin that we'll commit in the future, that all of that was nailed to the cross, and Jesus paid for that sin. And we know that he paid enough, right? Because the wages of sin is death. He died. And if he had more to pay, he'd still be paying for it. He'd still be dead, but the very fact that he was raised 3 days later proved that he paid enough, proved that it was finished, proved that he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. And so, you know, this would have been really meaningful to a Jew. You know, they're thinking, wow, there's no chair in the temple or in the tabernacle, but Jesus made this offering, and then he sat down, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's pretty big time. And this is kind of silly, but to put it in terms that we can understand, it's almost like, you know, we got a mic stand there because we use it, but it's kind of like Jesus dropped the mic, right? I mean, it's finished. It's over. It's done. I mean, he sat down. In fact, we're told that Jesus' statement on the cross, and remember what he said while he was paying for the sins of the world? He said, it is finished. And somebody well said that the resurrection is the Father's amen to the Son's statement, it is finished. I mean, how cool is that? This one sacrifice, one time, it's finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Sometimes we wonder when Jesus is going to right all of these wrongs. We look around and we see all kinds of suffering and pain. We see injustice. We see different wrong all the time. And we say, when? When is this going to happen? But there is going to be a day. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, you know, we get to see the incarnation, that is the God becoming a man in Philippians chapter 2, right? Jesus, who existed in the form of God, being equal with God, not seeing or not considering equality with God like robbery. He is and was equal with God, but he became a man, and he didn't just become a man, but he became a servant. And he was obedient to death, but not just any death. It was the despicable, humiliating death of a cross. And after we get through that rich, beautiful picture of the humility of Christ, in verse 10, we're told that there's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And isn't that great? That's going to happen sometime. Unfortunately, for many, it'll be too late. I mean, while there's breath in our lungs and while we're alive, we can surrender to Jesus and we can submit to the gospel and we can be saved. But there are many who have died rejecting Christ, and for them, they're gonna confess. They're gonna acknowledge. They're gonna say stand before them, but I don't know that they could stand. They're gonna probably fall on their face before him, and they're gonna have to acknowledge the truth of who he is. For them, they'll be ushered into a Christless eternity. But for those who trust him and his sacrifice, it's going to be different. We're going to confess like they are, but we're going to confess what we've believed all along. He is the Lord. But there is a day, there's a coming day when his enemies will be made a footstool. For by one offering, verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And again, that one offering, the enemy threw everything at Jesus. Jesus took it all. And he conquered sin and death. What a Jesus. Verse 15 says, and the Holy Spirit testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. He's quoting from Jeremiah 31. So he's using their Old Testament prophets to make his point. Even the Old Testament said this. Of this new covenant, he says, I will put my laws upon their hearts, and on their minds I will write them. Isn't that great? Now that's partially fulfilled right now, where God, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, does put his law on our hearts. It's going to be fully fulfilled in the millennium when Jesus will rule and reign, and people won't have to be taught about Jesus because they're going to know. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Think of the contrast. One thing being a continual reminder of sin. Continually, year after year, remembering sin. But in this time, in this covenant. He says, I will remember no more. It doesn't mean that God quits being all-knowing, but he doesn't remember our sin to hold it against us. And do you see how much better this is? The forgiveness of sin. One was just a reminder of how sinful I am. And every time that sacrifice was made, it just reminded me of how much I need a Savior. But in this one, once for all, one time, he made his offering. It was acceptable to God. He rose again 3 days later. He sat down at the right hand of God. And now, we look at the glory of Jesus, the one who by his death, burial, and resurrection forgave us, cleansed us of all of our sin. And we're going to develop that as we go into the chapter further, but we'll end with verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. You see the beauty of it? We don't need more offerings for sin because that one offering was enough. That one offering did it. That one time, one offering, once for all, sacrifice was enough. And look at what it gives us. It doesn't just cover our sin until some later date, but our sins are forgiven. You realize that? Do you ever struggle with sin and a little legalist in you kind of comes up and you feel like maybe you need to make some kind of penance? You need to kind of feel the weight of this a little bit. You need to hurt a little bit because of this stupid thing that you did and that you keep doing. It's not the way it works. We can't pay for it. We can't add to it. When we understand what Jesus did, he paid for it fully, completely, and there's forgiveness. It's finished. It's done. And again, you're going to have people that say, oh, so you're saying that you can do whatever you want and you'll be forgiven. Well, that's stupid. That's a dumb question to ask. I mean, if you truly understand what Jesus did and you truly understand the sacrifice that he gave and you understand the power that it has to forgive us and to cleanse us, I mean, is that what you're going to think? Oh, that's wonderful. How can I go blow it? Listen, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. You know, many of us would never share a heretical gospel to somebody that we're sharing the gospel with, but so often we preach a false gospel to ourselves. The Bible talks about the fact that we sin. We do sin. John, we dealt with that in 1 John. We sin, and if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. If you say you have no sin, you're making God out to be a liar. We sin, but the question is, what do we do with our sin? We put it in the light. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? Sometimes we know, well, yeah, I know I could confess my sin, and I know I can look to Jesus, and I know I can trust that he died and paid for that, but you know what? Maybe I shouldn't do that just yet. Maybe I should feel it a little bit longer. Maybe I should suffer a little bit more. I mean, do you realize how heretical that is? This sacrifice, this once for all sacrifice, we have.